This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. Did you see that symphony orchestra that came into town? I don't know how many of you watched the symphony, but it's pretty cool because the conductor's all doing that stuff. And it was pretty cool. I mean, I thought they did a good job. They're not from Alaska. So when he started having mosquito trouble, you know, it got really, really weird after that. And some of the musicians tried to keep up with him. I think some people pulled muscles. I do. That was a lot of work for that little joke.
It was.
Anyway, it's been a rough day. I'll just admit it flat out. Had an argument with my daughter earlier, and you know, I had to apologize and admit where I was wrong, and it was tough, but it wasn't as bad as it used to be. You know, I could tell there was a difference. I mean, cops didn't show up, you know, stuff like that. All the lamps were intact. I mean, so there was some encouragement there. And my wife ended up, you know, she had a lot of pain going on, and she was in a lot of pain for a few days. And finally, we took her to the hospital, and she's over there right now and awaiting a gallbladder surgery. So she's going to have that removed. So she's over there right now, you know, feeling no pain. A weird feeling to leave your loved one over in the hospital. Yeah. She was complaining of stomach pain. She at first thought because she ate too much. You know, she's been enjoying herself this summer, eating a little more than normal. She was mentioning that. But, you know, a recent study shows that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it.
That's true.
Save that one. All right, so I need step 9 tonight. You know, I need to be here in this recovery room after being in the hospital and seeing all that stuff. A few triggers around there, so I'm really glad to be here. I'm in good company, and I feel safe. And Gary kind of talked me down when I got in the parking lot. Appreciate that. So, Deb, go ahead and tell us about step 9 or step 8.
I was going to say, Step eight. We made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. In a prior step, we made an inventory concerning our character defects. So if that wasn't fun enough, we're going to make a list of people we've harmed. Yay. Yeah. I'm so excited. That's what I thought. Although these steps may grind us like sandpaper, it's exactly what we need to bring true life into our existence. Anything worthwhile is worth doing with our full attention. Just like the arts, music, painting, poetry, architecture, fine automobiles, I love those. The bottom line is we appreciate excellence. Excellence requires time, intent to master. That's why we stop to enjoy it all. We take in its beauty, appreciate its glory, paintings that take us to faraway places, or songs that express our heart's joys and our sorrows. We forget that we are unique works of art ourselves. Our lives are songs that sung from the moment we're born until we cross over into eternity. And by slowing down, we can recognize that we are God's finest creative works. An amazing local artist invited Stan and I to his home to watch as he began working on a painting. I won't say his name, but his initials are Randall Compton. I was zoned in on all the colors that he blobbed on this palette, colors that I would never thought to use in a painting of flowers. He began to paint the canvas with strokes that seemed crazy and without purpose. Yeah. He was just having a ball. But it reminded me of many of my past relationships, decisions I made, people I hurt, a canvas of confusion and chaos. And if I left all my friends and family in a muddled state, like the beginning of that painting, it would not be something to behold. Taking the time to look at how our actions have affected those around us is an important, necessary step. Seeing the people we've hurt and become willing to make amends is where the master artist takes hold of our hand and takes our muddled canvas and turns our lives into works of art, just like a Randall Compton painting. I'll say it again. Anything worth doing is worth doing with our full attention.
That's really good. So we've been going through the 12 steps. And, you know, I don't know where you come from in whatever it is. You know, some people are here just representing people. Some people are here just to support what we're doing. And other people are here struggling with stuff. I'm one of the ones that are here struggling with stuff, for sure. But as the addiction grew, the unacceptable became acceptable in my life. The things I thought I would never do, I found myself doing on a regular basis. So the 12 steps are a marvelous tool that help us to build back into our lives the character that our addiction stole from us in our lives. So tonight, with step 8, we reach a critical turning point in the steps. So if we just had our relationship with God, and we only had our relationship with ourselves, there would be something missing. It would be our relationships, which is where we are now. As a person acts out in any kind of addiction, addiction leads to extreme behavior. And that extreme behavior leads us into a smaller and smaller life. Our lives get really small. And the people that we're able to hang with, you know, that group gets smaller and smaller because of that extreme behavior. And we get isolated, some of us, for long periods of time. And so what we suffer from is social atrophy, in a sense. And maybe social anorexia, that kind of thing. So now that we're at this point in our steps where we're no longer controlled by our addiction, you know, maybe I feel it, you know, it's at a slow, steady hum in my head, but it's under control. It's not controlling me, at least. I'm ready now to rejoin the human race, in a sense, and begin to learn what I need to learn about relationships. Some things we can only learn in relationships. It's very important to God. One of the ways you can know that you're living out this gospel of grace, one of the questions you can ask yourself to find out if you really are living in grace and truth, the way God intended, is to ask yourself this question: am I loving other people? Am I truly loving people? You know, let's just say one of your character defects is manipulating people. By myself, I can think, you know, I'm just doing great. You know, my recovery is awesome. But in relationships, I'm really going to find out whether or not I'm manipulating anymore. And if I am, then someone can call me on it and say, Stan, that was manipulation there. And I need to hear that feedback. I need to know where I'm at times. Today, to be honest with you, in the hospital there, might sound a little strange to some of you. Robin was with me there watching the whole thing happen. The doctor and all of them came in with all the needles and all the stuff and was naming all of it. And I just sat there slowly melting, you know, really dealing with stuff. But I want you to know it went way better than the last time I was there. And I noticed that. So I noticed the change. And I was there with Robin. I was there with Glenna. I was there loving my family. And so I learned some things today about where I was at. So I need other people in my life for me to really see where I'm at with my defects of character, what I'm learning. You know, just because I'm sober, that doesn't mean that I'm finished. That's just the beginning. A lot of guys that quit drinking alcohol go on to lose their marriage. Because they find out, they thought their problem was alcohol. And so they quit drinking. And they don't go on to learn how to love their family. And their family almost liked them better when they were drinking, you know, than to be a jerk and angry and to be a dry drunk. So this is a very important turning point in anyone's recovery, is to enter our relationships. I learn a lot in marriage. My wife tells me that I don't listen to her, you know, or she says something like that. Not really sure. Something close to that, she says. But she can call me out when she doesn't think I'm being real. You know, I want to be real. I mean, before it was like, I want people to accept me for who I'm pretending to be. But now it's not like that. Now I need to hear what's really going on. What's the truth? What's the white elephant in the room? Be able to say it, right? I bought my friend a white elephant for his room. And he said, thanks. And I said, don't mention it. like that. He said, don't mention it.
That was good.
You know, some of you guys might think that my sister and I just sit around talking really spiritual all the time. And we do some, you know, but we talk about mainly, you know, really goofy things, pretty much, right?
Yeah.
Like the other day, what were we talking about? How long it would take a giraffe to throw up. I think that's what it was. And so I heard a friend of mine, I heard this guy telling me that his aunt had a flat tire. And he drove over there to rescue her from her flat tire, and he had a lug nut wrench. And his was metric, but her car was not, that kind of thing. And he said, that's fine, I can make this work. And he was telling us how he went on to not only strip one of her lug nuts beyond recognition, but all five of them, he completely ruined and made them like complete circles of shredded metal. And, you know, in so many ways, it's not that he didn't apply enough effort. He was using the wrong tool.
Mm.
And so one of the things that we're after in this life, and what we're after right out of the gate, is we're after worth. I need to know I have worth as a person. I talk about this all the time. But I have a strong drive within me that I need love. I need love. And I'm going to find it. Mm. I need to know I'm accepted. That I'm embraced as a person. I need to know that my life matters. I have meaning and purpose in my life. These are needs. And so this need for worth, I develop basically a contact lens that I'm looking through at life of how I see how I'm going to get those needs met. Mm. How I'm going to get worth as a person. And we use the wrong tool to get the job done. You know, we're kind of deficit-driven people, you know. I don't go to a restaurant when I'm not hungry. And I don't go grab a glass of water and chug it when I'm not thirsty. We kind of go after the things that we lack. And even subconsciously in relationships, it's been proven over and over that people tend to go towards people that have traits that they don't believe they have, that they're missing. And they kind of live out those qualities in another person. And so we learn in the gospel this incredible thing about what God has done for us concerning our worth as persons. Just hear this out in a personal way. I'll just read seven verses here. Just a few verses. Hear this for yourself. Remember our worth as persons we need. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's right now. He chose you in Him before the creation of the world. He chose you to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined you for adoption to sonship. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely has given you in the one He loved. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on you with all wisdom and understanding. Hard to stop. This is what we've received in the simple gospel. Mm. By just embracing what He's already done for us, we receive all these things from God. What I just read is yours completely, in absolute fullness. It's yours. You wear it right now. And the spirit world, no doubt, sees that very thing.
Mm.
So, walking out this gospel, this is right here coming down to you. We're establishing a powerful relationship with God. You're discovering your true name. So I'm no longer getting my worth from my performance. I'm no longer getting my worth from approval of certain people. I'm no longer getting my worth from my circumstances. Ever.
Ever.
Ever. You know, we all develop these coping strategies, protective ways to survive. You know, we're going to create a person that's going to survive. And we develop manipulation and lying and all these things that we talk about. Addictions, anger, you know, all these protective barriers, all these protective, like, friends that come to protect us. And as we enter this gospel and we realize what he's done for us, you're a son of God with incredible authority. And God is now working in you how to walk out that new life. You can call a meeting within your soul, in a sense. Call a meeting and have anger and lust and manipulation and addiction into the room and say, I've called you all here today to let you know you're dismissed, manipulation. I don't need you anymore. You're free to go. This addiction that comforted me and that brought me a crutch, I don't need it anymore. You're free to go. And you can dismiss each one of these things in whatever order God calls them on. And when he brings them to surface, we can fire them. We can ask them to leave. They did serve a purpose, but there's a time for them to go. Mm-hmm. When the woman caught in adultery, it's interesting that that's how we what we call her. That's how it's titled. Woman caught in adultery. But when she had an encounter with Jesus, she walked away. She was no longer that person. She was no longer an adulteress. When you walk in this kind of confidence in what God's done for you,
yes,
just receive that spirit of adoption. I'm part of a new family. Even your enemies will recognize the power of God is in your life. We've seen incredible things that way in our own life. So this little engine we walk around with that powers us through is called faith, hope, and love.
Yes.
I believe it's one of the most powerful engines that I've ever seen. That faith, hope, and love, that engine can power you through that day of work where you're facing a boss, people are talking about you, horrible stuff, and you can face that day with this faith, hope, and love. When you wake up and you realize your living situation maybe isn't what you dreamed it would be, you can face that day with his engine. Whatever it is that you carry, that weight you carry, that thing you don't want to face, that circular life that goes on and on, around and around, this is the engine. So in my relationship with God, I'm going to exercise faith right here. In all he's done for me that I just read about, that God is working on my behalf. He's working on your behalf right now. He's planning for you. Mm-hmm. He's thought about you on every corner. Knows exactly who he's going to introduce you to and when. He cares so much about your situation. Mm-hmm. And we exercise faith in that very thing. And you know what that does? It gives me, about myself, a hope. And this is that engine at work. A hope that I have a joyful, confident expectation about my future, and that I have one, and that it's good. Mm-hmm. That he has something for me, and he has something for you. We have to have this hope. Mm-hmm. That I'm okay right now. You're okay right now. Both now and in the future, we're okay. As I do that, and I believe that very thing, that hope rises up, and I actually can go on to love other people. Mm-hmm. Today, with that argument with my daughter, she said something, hurt my feelings, made me feel all insecure and unworthy, and my emotions rose up, and I said a bunch of stuff, and I backed up. And I got quiet. And I exercised faith in who God tells me I am. Stan, you're okay. You're okay. And out of that, I could go out and love my daughter. Tell her, you know, I'm sorry about what I said, about how I said it, about the way that came across. It gives me the ability to power through these situations. And I can actually go on and think about somebody else besides me for a change.
Well, with my issue being codependency, it's much like being a food addict. We need food to live, and we need relationships to thrive. God created us to love one another. It's one of the top 10 commandments that Jesus spoke of, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. I know Jesus healed me. His finished work on the cross has set me free. My challenge is to walk my healing out. It's funny. Walking my healing out is not only a stretch for me, but it's also a stretch for all those that care for me. It's tempting to say, well, God has healed you. Now go to your room and don't talk to anyone. Be a hermit in Jesus' name, right? Well, can you imagine going to a food addict's house and taping up their cupboards, locking up their refrigerator? To place a food addict on a permanent fast would kill them. Trust me, a food addict knows how to fast, just like a codependent knows how to be isolated. Our challenge is balance and health within eating or relating. So with these type of addictions, we go back to basics and check in with our full attention. Coming alongside a person, taking the time to be honest, looking at the heart, remembering who God says that I am. My personal checklist looks something like this. Am I looking to be rescued? Am I looking to rescue them? Do I think I'm not complete unless I'm with them? Do I think they cannot function well without me? Are there character flaws that I'm pretending not to see? Am I afraid of rejection if I'm myself? Would my other friends say that I act differently when I'm around this person? It's important to be on the lookout for someone like me. The day I let my guard down is the day my old coping skills take over. And the last time I let that happen, all hell broke loose. So this time, with my full attention, I remain appropriately vigilant. Somehow in my youth, I developed a relationship defect, believing that my self-worth could be measured by my willingness to be a sacrifice for another. It sounds so romantic, even Christ-like. I've gone to great measures to completely wipe out my needs, my desires, and my personality, willing to put to death all that I am to prove my love for another. Doesn't that sound attractive? Love me, I'm an odorless, tasteless gob of tofu, just for you. What do you think? Seriously, I was so codependent that when I had a near-death experience, someone else's life flashed before my eyes.
Good one.
Thank you. Although allowing God to work on these defects
of
character.
Proud of you.
Hey.
That's pretty good.
Thank you. I want a trophy or something. Although allowing God to work on these defects of character does make a person more attractive for future relationships, the trick is a person like me cannot change for the reasons of being more attractive to another person. That would be acting out my addiction all over again. I rest in the arms of Jesus, soaking in his perfect love for me, trusting in his ways, seeking out his truth. My understanding of a healthy relationship begins here, period. Amen. The changes he brings about in me bring him glory, and it brings me peace and joy.
So step 8 is we're making a list, people we've harmed. So we find out right when we're doing great, we come whipping around this corner, and we're thrust immediately into a very threatening situation. And that is making a list of all the people that I've harmed. I was a drug addict almost my entire life, so that's pretty much everyone I've ever known, and that's a very scary thing to imagine that. Mm. That's a big list of names. When's the last time you wrote out a big list of names? You ever notice that you don't realize how many people you don't like until you go to name your child? All right, never mind. Okay, just a baby name joke. Baby name joke. There's nothing more soothing than a baby's laughter, unless it's 3 in the morning, and you don't have a baby. Okay, okay. All right, so what's the first thing we're going to do when we start making a list? The first thing that begins happening when I make a list of all the people I've done wrong is I begin to tell myself why I did it. You know, yeah, sure, you did all these people wrong. Stan, you were raised in a home of drug addiction. And I began to look at all of the people that harmed me. You know, I harmed that guy, yeah, but you know what he did to me? And I began coming up with all this stuff that surfaces while I'm making this list. Very painful thing. A high percentage of child molesters have been molested themselves. Imagine when he's making the list of people he's harmed or she's harmed. And the feelings that would come up. What about what happened to me? What about that? A high number of abusers were abused themselves. And this is something that has to surface when we make this list. You know, think about my mom here last Sunday. That was very powerful. I witnessed a lot of that happen in her life, losing her entire family, hiding in tombs, all the stuff that went on, wanting to talk about, but going over to Okinawa and standing on the property and saying, I forgive you, Okinawans, for stealing my entire inheritance. Standing on graves of people that had died, that had done her horrible wrong, and saying, I forgive you. Facing America and saying, I forgive you, Americans. I forgive you, Japanese. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And the power in that, that picture of seeing my mom jumping up and down over there saying, I forgive you, and releasing all that stuff. And it's just beautiful. So many of God's answers are in God's forgiveness. So part of forgiveness is saying, I am willing to live with the consequences of what you did to me, and not hold it against you. What you did was wrong. It mattered. You're released. That's very powerful. Is it easy? No way. Jesus sweat drops of blood in coming to terms and making that decision to forgive us. It's very, very difficult to do.
Wow. I used to think the kind of love that I offered in a relationship was the most holy, my utmost for his highest. It was the sacrifice of sacrifices. I was like Isaac, Abraham's son, willing to lay myself down on the sacrificial slab. Slay me. I love you. I love you all. Let me prove it. If there was a trophy for the most humble of love, I would surely have received that trophy. Yes, even though it looked like it was about everyone else but me, rest assured it truly was about me. How it made me feel. How I thought it completed me and made me worthy in my own eyes. And surely God was taking note of my selflessness. Oh dear. In every step of the 12 steps, honesty. Honesty is required. Looking at the heart of my behavior, I must call it like it is. Not so that I can be truly humble. If humility were my goal, then pride would surely follow. Honesty is allowing God to shine his light on my heart. And he brings forth my healing. Allowing him to do all the work keeps my flesh on the cross and my soul walking out of the tomb in his resurrection.
I don't know why. I just want to mention something. And I don't know why, so it won't leave me alone. So I'm just going to mention it. It's a pretty tough deal, but I'm just going to say it. I was a preemie, you know, I was born, I was like 2 pounds, for real. Haven't gained a whole lot of weight since then, but some. But, you know, I wasn't held or touched or any of that stuff for quite a while because of the incubator situation back then. And we were raised, you know, my mother was abused by men her entire life. You know, men were sexuality, men were abuse. Men, there was a lot about men that are wrong in my mom's life. Well, I'm a man. I grew up a boy, so I was male. And so there wasn't any touch, you know, and it just wasn't there. And don't fault her for it. She was a marvelous mom, you know. If I had an itch on my back and I said, itch it, it was kersmack, you know. That was the itch, you know, you get. Because she just couldn't bring herself to touch me because there was too much confusion there. And I totally understand. So what ended up happening with me was I ended up basically being a person that has a very difficult time with touch. The people that know me really well begin to see that. Very difficult for me, only because it's confusing. You have full-on sex, and you have complete distance and no communication. And there is no in between. You think that might be a problem for relationships? Maybe. It is. And so, especially as a little guy, you know, I do pretty good. You know, I'm a pretty comfortable person. It's not like this giant big deal I'm up here like weeping about. But I will say that my grandkids, when the parents say, "Little Maddie, go give Pap Pap a hug," she comes running my way, I'm completely seizing up inside. You know, I don't know how this works. I don't want to be accused of being something weird. You know, someone to go, "Look at the pervert grabbing this little girl." I mean, and my mind is just filled with that kind of thinking because of the way we were raised was just horrible. And so how to approach healthy touch, it's extremely painful for me. And it does cause some problems as far as real uncomfortable feelings for me in situations. Mm-hmm. And I want you to know, God has shown me through these steps to look so forward to facing, not to think about what other people are thinking mm-hmm. about me hugging my granddaughter, but think about what God's thinking mm-hmm. and actually make a decision to love her. Mm-hmm. Just love her, Stan. You know, just love her, Stan. And just making that decision that it's an opportunity for me to walk into something and love her and give her a gift of having a grandpa that picks her up and twirls around and loves on her.
Yeah.
And I can heal. This place has been monumental in my healing. You know, you talk about Randall Compton. He's just constantly hugging me and hugging me and hugging me. And Gary hugs me. And he mentions, "What do you mention all the time to me, Randall?" You know. Oh, there you go. Side hug. You know, good one, Sandy. He said, "We're going to meet in heaven. You're going to give me a side hug," you know. And he laughs about it. But he keeps on hugging me, and he keeps on hugging me. And in this family, I'm learning how to be able to enjoy relationships and healthy touch and to heal from something that's pretty painful but awkward for me to even talk about. But I want you to know this process, the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit within me, within you, within a believer, he'll actually tell you that's what's going on. Yeah. And before, I had no idea what was motivating all this stuff with me. Mm-hmm. I just feel uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit actually tells you, you see what's happening, you see what's going on, mm-hmm. and pointing it out and encouraging you and pointing it out and encouraging me, pointing it out and showing me and constantly suggesting to me a different way of operating. Mm-hmm. Awesome. That's how he heals us. It's how he heals us. Walks us right up to the thing.
Yeah.
And takes us right on through it by focusing on him. You know, when Peter got out and walked on the water, Jesus didn't need him to do that, right? Peter needed to walk on the water. Mm-hmm. And those people around needed to see him walk on the water. In the same way, Jesus doesn't need me to hug my granddaughter and to hold her and love her. I need to see me do that. And other people need to see me do that. Mm-hmm. And my granddaughter sure needs to see me do that. And that's how God heals us in this incredible process he has. Mm-hmm. So we can't give what we don't have. I can't give the love if I don't have it. And if I was called to write a check for $1,000 to every one of you here, and someone gave me $50,000, I couldn't do it. If they gave me $100,000, I still couldn't do it because it's just not enough. If he gave me $500,000, I still couldn't do it. But if he gave me $500 million, I could sit down with great joy and write those checks. And I want you to know what we read tonight here, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He lavished on us. He lavished it on me. The forgiveness of my sins and the grace he gives me. I have the $500 million check that I can write all day long to love people. Mm. He's given me what I need to give it out. I can do it as free as I want. So what happens in this step, if we do it right, sneaks up on you, is we actually start learning how to receive what we need to walk out loving others and to face step 9. And God begins to take the horrible things in our lives and turn them to good. He'll turn them to good. Have you seen Him do it in your life? He'll turn them to good. The worst thing ever happened was Jesus on the cross. And what do we call it? Good Friday. He'll take awful things and make them good.
So strangely enough, in this long list of people that I'm willing to make amends to, one of the first people should be me. God has made us complete, and we delight the King of the universe just by being. Not by anything that we've done or said. He just adores us. It says in Ephesians that we are His workmanship. In other words, we are His masterpiece. No more hurting ourselves by jumping through countless hoops. We respect what God has created. And by the same respect, I see others that I've hurt as I have scrambled through my addiction, trying to make myself think I'm okay. This is where we remember we are okay. We are better than okay. I keep calling what I'm doing walking out my healing. God has already healed me. Now I'm learning how to operate out of my healed self. If you can relate to my story in any way, please allow me to say this to you. You are God's favorite. You are God's favorite. He loves you. And He likes you. Spending quiet time just with you is what He wants. These 12 steps seem like a list of things that you must do. But the truth of the 12 steps is laying all your stuff down by His feet and resting in His almighty arms, allowing Him to work through all these things through you. Trusting God through this journey is what the Bible calls faith. Mm-hmm. I used to struggle deeply with faith, trusting God. I knew He was all-powerful, all-knowing, faithful. It didn't seem to help me to trust Him. Then He began to show me His love. His love is deep. It's pure. More powerful than anything I've ever encountered. The Holy Spirit asked me, "Do you trust me?" I said to Him, "Lord, you know I want to. Please help me to trust you." He asked me again, "Do you trust me?" I said, "Lord, you know I want to. Please help me to trust you." Again, He said, "Do you trust in my love for you?" The light went on. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this. Paul wrote, "If he could speak any language or know all mysteries or move mountains but didn't have love, he was nothing." Well, God speaks all languages. He knows all mysteries. He can move any mountain He wants. He created them. I had never considered His love when it came to my faith. I trust in His love for me. Of course, I can trust Him. I can trust Him now. By resting, trusting, having faith in Jesus who is doing it all because He loves me, because He loves us. We can do this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
That's wonderful. Well, I'll just close out by saying that I don't need to chase down a big spiritual experience. Don't need to have a big power encounter, hear an audible voice, have what someone else is having across town, frustrate myself in thinking I need that. He's given me everything I need to be off the chain myself, to walk in an anointing that He's given me. And I remember one time I was struggling really hard with some sexual stuff and some drug stuff, just really on the edge, crumbly edge. I called this guy that I really admire that really knows the gospel. He says, "What do you want, Sam?" I just said, I just want to be a man of God. And he just said through tears, he said, "Stan, You are a man of God. You are a man of God. I can wake up in the morning, and you can wake up in the morning, and jump up out of bed and say, Son of God, awake. Here I am. Daughter of God is now awake. I know who I am. Who do you want me to love today with the love you've given me? He's given us everything we need. He just wants us to grab it with both arms. If you're struggling with that, I want you to know you are a man of God. You're a daughter of God. You have everything you need to love other people. Let me pray. Father, thank you for everyone that came out here. And this community has changed my life, my family's life. We hope to see so many changes in people's lives. I just pray as people come to each one of our minds, that whoever that person is that comes to your mind that's lost, that's hurting, that maybe doesn't know the gospel, that you would touch their lives tonight and speak into their lives. If they're on the brink of suicide, that you'd stop their hands, you'd send your angel. And your hope and your presence. A healing voice. Let us be healing agents in this community, filled with the confidence of the gospel. The gospel of peace. We know who we are. Show us who to love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, step 9. It's going to be awesome. Jokes will be perhaps better. Hopefully we'll see you next week.